Well, we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're continuing the message that we had that was really two parts. This is now our third part about our mission mattering, how it matters. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to review really quickly where we were on this. We've been doing this series on Sunday nights about our mission and how it matters, or excuse me, on this matters, the series on this matters. And we've gotten to this topic of our mission mattering and how important it is. And what we mean by our mission, of course, is the purpose of our church, our mission statement, so to say. Why is it that we exist? Why is it that we're a lighthouse in this area? And so far, we've gone over three subjects that deal with the purpose of our church. And we want to get to the next one this evening, but just by way of review, remember a couple of weeks ago we had this in our bulletin. I know we don't have it in the bulletin there for you to actually look along with me in the message tonight, but we said, number one, why does our church exist? We said, number one, to exalt the one true and living God. And we talked about how that He deserves that, doesn't He? He deserves our praise, He deserves our worship, our glory, our honor, and it pleases Him when Christians gather together for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. That's why it is important to be in church, because this is the place where we get to exalt the one true and living God. And every part of our ministry, of course, is important to the Lord, and every part of our service and every ministry that we have, we want to exalt the one true and living God. And a couple of weeks ago when we preached about this, we gave you a list. We want to exalt Him in our singing and our fellowship and our giving and our preaching time, our invitation. We want to exalt the Lord in that as well, as decisions are made for Christ. And as you raised your hand tonight and you gave testimonies, we want to exalt the Lord in that. And I believe our testimonies tonight did exalt the Lord. We were able to give praise to the true and the living God. And so we know that this church was instituted by God, and it's God's plan for His people, for us to be a part of. It's near to the heart of God, our church. And so we ought to exalt the one who instituted this place. And then number two, we said this. We said number two, our purpose, our mission for a church, and our mission, how it matters. We said number two, we want to evangelize the world with the gospel. We want to evangelize the world, the entire world, with the gospel. And of course, we use the verses from the Great Commission there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and we went to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, and we talked about how that God commands us to evangelize the entire world. Remember, we talked about how He continually uses the word "and." We're to go to our Jerusalem, and our Judea, and our Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. Remember, we said when we were preaching that night that He doesn't use the words "before" or the words "then." He wants us to evangelize the entire world. So how is it that our church is able to do that? Remember, we said in two different ways. Number one, through worldwide missions. And I'm so thankful that we can support missionaries. We're at a place right now where we support 90 missionaries and national pastors. That's exciting, isn't it? That thrills our heart that we can give to these missionaries and see the work of the Lord done. I know on Wednesday night when I wasn't here in the service, when our family was away, Brother Prince read to you a letter from Brother Castro, excited to see the work that's going on there in Costa Rica. We've been able to go out there and visit him and encourage him a couple times. We want to have our part in worldwide evangelism. Remember how we said we do that? Well, we give. We can certainly do that. We pray. We try our very best to encourage missionaries whenever God gives us opportunities. And also, we need to be willing to go as well. You say, well, I'm at the place with my age where God certainly wouldn't send me. Well, just be willing. Just be willing, because you never know where God may lead you. And so be willing to say, hey, I'll go, Lord, if that's what you'd have for me to do. But a worldwide mission. You know, I thought about Brother Shreve here last week with us and how he's endeavoring to go to Chile, how he showed us a video for those of you who are here, or maybe perhaps if you got to see it on the live stream, which it's very difficult to do it with the camera on the live stream. When we get our permanent live stream set up, it'll be a little bit better. But he talked about the work that he did while he was there in Peru and the great things that he saw accomplished there, and now endeavoring to go to Chile and working on deputation. We want to be a part. We want to have a part in worldwide evangelism. And so we can do it that way to evangelize the world, but then we can also have our own personal outreach, can't we? right here at our church, maybe a ministry that you're involved with where you're in a part of an outreach here in our church, but then in a personal way as well. We serve the Lord as a church, but then in a personal way as well, just personally evangelizing individuals. And we talked about one of the ways that we can do that in a personal way. We're going to have to be prepared and know the gospel, be ready to share it, and use the opportunity of relationships that God gives us to present the gospel to individuals. Remember how Paul said this morning to the church of Colossae, I want you to pray for God to give me an opportunity that he would open a door of utterance so that I could speak the gospel. And so let's use the opportunities that God gives us to evangelize the world. Be ready at all times, right? And then we said number three, what is the purpose of our church? We want to evangelize the world. We want to be able to exalt the one true and living God. But we also want to, we preached about this a couple Sunday nights ago, we want to endear people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to endear people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to introduce them to Jesus. Our church, that's one of our purposes. We want to introduce them to Jesus. And then we want them to grow in their love for the Lord. We need to grow in our love for the Lord, but that's one of the purposes of our church as well. We want to endear people to Jesus. We want to introduce them to him so that they can grow in their love for the Lord and they can fall in love with Jesus. I love that song we sing. We sing a lot of times when we go away to camp. I keep falling in love with him. You ever heard that song? I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I, the song says. I just keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Anybody ever heard that one? I know when we lead it sometimes, I saw Mrs. Bender back there shaking her head. She's heard it. When we lead that at camp, I love Brother Tim. He'll get up and he'll say, and a lot of times when we're at camp, we're sitting on the guys on the right side over here, or my right, I guess, your left there. And the girls are sitting over here on this side. And he says, now, when we're singing that song, girls, it doesn't mean I keep falling in love with him. And he's pointing to the guys over and over. He says, talking about the Lord now. And he's joking with the girls a little bit. But in a great truth, that we fall in love with Jesus. We endear ourselves to him. Well, why is that? Well, we gave a couple reasons, because Jesus was the one that established the church. So we fall in love with the one who established the church. We fall in love with the one who purchased the church with his own blood, the one who equips the church to do the Lord's work, and then the one who ought to have preeminence in the church. That's why we want to endear people to Jesus. But here's number four tonight. We want to get to number four. So we want to exalt the one true and living God and evangelize the world, and then we want to make sure we endear people to Jesus. But another purpose of our church, why do we exist here in Boonesboro? Why are we doing what we're doing at Victory Baptist Church? Number four, to educate people in the infallible Word of God. We want to educate people in the infallible Word of God. You know, there's another word I actually want to use with this. We want to use the word educate, because certainly we want to educate people in the infallible Word of God. But I believe as we educate people in the Word of God, we also equip them to do the work of the Lord. When you're educated in the Word of God, you're equipped to do the work that God has for you to do. So we want to educate people in the infallible Word of God. And as we do that, we're equipping them to take what they have learned and to give it to somebody else. And so we're going to be right here in 2 Timothy, and we're going to look into some other passages here, but we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to start off. And can we say right from the get-go, when it comes to educating people in the infallible Word of God, this Word of God that we're holding in our hands tonight, perhaps on your lap tonight, is inspired, isn't it? It is God-breathed. Aren't you glad we have a Bible that is inspired? It's breathed by God. Every single word of it. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God, isn't it? And we have an inspired Bible in our hands. It's God-breathed. Can we say something else about this infallible Word of God? There are no errors in it. There are no errors in it. You know, there are folks that may try to assume that they can come up with a spot in the Bible where they could find an error, or maybe something that contradicts, is contradictory in the Bible, or maybe perhaps if they could take you to a place that might be a passage that could, they could turn or twist to get them get the verse to say what they want it to say, but there are no errors in the Bible. We would be able to stand sure and firm on that, wouldn't we? There are no errors in the Word of God. That means that the infallible Word of God is accurate, isn't it? It's accurate. And isn't it amazing how many years ago we think that this book was written, and yet it applies to us today? Think about how accurate the Bible is for the day we live in today. And how that we go to this source, and it's a living source where we can learn something new every time we open it up. So it's accurate. But then there's something else we could say about the Bible. It is our final authority, isn't it? It's our final authority. It's not man's opinion, but it's what God says to us, and it becomes our final authority. By the way, whether we like it or not, whether it steps on our toes or not, we would say this is the final authority. Can we also say, along with the fact that there's no errors, there's no contradictions, we wouldn't be able to say that one passage contradicts the others. And then there's another thing we could say about the Bible. It's preserved, isn't it? We have a preserved copy of the Bible that we get to preach from, we get to teach from, we get to hold in our hands, we get to read every single day. It's not that you have to have the preacher read it to you. We can read it every day in our own places, can't we? Aren't you thrilled that we have the preserved, inspired Word of God? So let's look at what the Bible says. And I know you've heard these passages before, but it says in 2 Timothy chapter number 5, it says, "And thou from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." He says of Timothy, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. And then he goes on to say this, what are the Holy Scriptures able to do? Look at what it says, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Now, how do you come to know the Lord? Well, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. How do I come to the knowledge of salvation? Through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I put my faith in Him, and I'm made wise unto salvation. This book is what brought you salvation, isn't it? Being able to understand what God did for you when He sent His Son to die on the cross for you, realizing you were a sinner. And your sin separated you from God and from heaven. But if you trusted Christ as your Savior by faith, you could be made wise unto salvation. We have the Bible, and the Bible will do that for us, won't it? But then it goes even further. Look at verse number 16. All Scripture is given by, there's that word, inspiration of God. It is God-breathed, and it is profitable. It's good. It's good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What do the four parts of that verse mean? It means that it's good to teach us what's right. It's able to teach us what's wrong. It's able to teach us how to get what is wrong right, and then get to a point where we can keep that right in our lives. So it shows us what's right, what's wrong, how to get what's wrong right, and how to keep it right in our lives. So the Bible is valuable. That's why we want to educate people in the infallible Word of God. Look at what the Bible says, verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The church is the place that fulfills the obligation of teaching the doctrine and Bible truths and principles that we need to know in our lives. The church is a place where we can do that. Now, again, we can learn at home because we can read through the Bible for ourselves, but the church fulfills that obligation, teaches the doctrines and the truths and the principles from God's Word. And we're going to see some passages here in just a moment to be able to talk to us about that. I had at home this afternoon, a lot of times when our girls come home on Sunday, I'll ask them what they had learned. Today I didn't have to because Joella just started talking about it. So Joella came up to me after she had gotten up from her nap, and she said, we learned a story today, and she just started on her own. She said, "We learned a story today about a time when Jesus was on a boat." She said He got up from the boat, and she said He said these words. He said, "Peace be still." Now she's telling me all this. She says, "Peace be still." And the storm went away, she said. And I acknowledged the fact to her and was talking to her a little bit about it. But about 5 minutes later, she started repeating it again. I guess maybe she thought I hadn't heard it the first time. So she started repeating it again. She said, when I was in Sunday school today, she said, I learned a story. She started into it again. I learned a story today about Jesus. She was asleep on a boat. She said he got up and he said these words, and I cut her off and I said, peace be still. She said, how did you know? I said, well, I've learned that Bible story, Joella. She was amazed that I knew that God had said, or Jesus had said, peace be still. I know Peyton was telling me on the way into church tonight how she had learned in her Sunday school class about the water turning into wine. And I guess my mom, her Sunday school teacher, had an illustration there that she had used to show the illustration of the children about the water turning into wine. And she remembered that, hey, this is the place where we teach the Word of God, isn't it? And, you know, one of the challenges that I remember we would, or at least I would think of, with our children, I know our children at home and our children's ministry over here is to make sure, and I'm so thankful we do this in our Sunday school ministry. You know, I find years that I've worked with children, years that I've worked with teenagers, I find that sometimes even just basic Bible stories, some teenagers have really even never learned. You know, this is a place where we can teach God's Word. Now, again, we can read the Bible on our own, but isn't it special that we can educate people in the Word of God right here? That's why we have Sunday school. Man, I thank you for attending Sunday school. Sunday school is so important. Opportunity to be taught from the Word of God, to learn Bible principles, to learn Bible truths. I'm so glad my girls can come home and they've learned something in Sunday school, a place where we can be taught. Look at what the Bible says in the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts chapter number 2 and go a little bit further here about educating people in the Word of God. Acts chapter 2, and look at what the Bible says in verse number 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. Now, after I told that story about Joella, I started to think about something. A lot of times when I tell stories here from the pulpit in the nursery, she hears me on the speaker and she'll tell me afterwards, I heard you talking about me. She'll tell me that sometimes, so I'm sure she's going to tell me afterwards, I heard you talking about me. And so we'll find out if she says that. But Acts chapter 2, look at what verse number 42 says. Now, this is the early church, isn't it? It's the early church, which, by the way, the early New Testament church sets up a wonderful pattern for us, doesn't it? And look at what it says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. In the apostles' what? In the doctrine, right? The learning from God's Word. They're being taught doctrine and Bible principles. That's what we want our church founded on, don't we? The teaching of the infallible Word of God. And that's why when we meet together for church, we have singing, time of fellowship. We're able to give. That's one of the ways we worship with the Lord. We're able to have testimonies like we did tonight. We're able to have special music and all of these things that go with a service. But what do we do every service? We open the Bible, don't we? Because we want to learn something from the Bible. We want to be educated from the infallible Word of God. Again, we can open at our house every day, but that's one of the purposes of our church as well. We want to educate people in the infallible Word of God. Would you turn to 1 Timothy? We were in 2 Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy and see another principle here that has to do with the with educating individuals in the church in the infallible Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's what the Bible says in verse number 15. We're gonna stay on this thought of 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 for just a few minutes. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. Look what it says. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know to behave thyself in the house of the Lord. Now, we could stop there, and we could have a lot to talk about just right there, right? We could talk about how we ought to behave in the house of God and how important it is to make sure we're doing things that are pleasing to God while we're in God's house. But look at the end of this verse, how it describes the house of God, the church. Look what it says, which is the church of the living God. Now notice this, the pillar and ground of the truth. What is the church? Well, the church is God's institution to provide the support and the structure we need for our faith. It reveals to us truth and doctrine and principles. Now, when a church ceases to be the pillar and ground of truth, we have failed to fulfill our purpose, haven't we? Notice how it describes, again, the end of verse number 15. It's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Our attention to truth should be first, and it should be greatest. We want to make sure we establish truth in the heart of individuals that come by our services. God's truth has been entrusted to the church, hasn't it? It's a responsibility that we have. When teachers get up and they teach their Sunday school lessons in their class, they're establishing truth in the heart of those who they teach. And by the way, we must make sure we're presenting truth as well, right? We must make sure we're accurate when we present the Bible. But the church has been established to give this truth out. We need to herald the truth of God's Word. We need to defend the truth of God's Word from attacks. We need to transfer it to future generations. That's where we use the word equip. We're equipping ourselves as we're educated from the Word of God so that we can pass it on to somebody else. Look back, if you would, at verse 15. Notice the wording at the end of verse number 15. Again, it says the church is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. That word pillar and ground there at the end of verse number 15 has the idea of a foundation. A foundation. Truth is supported by or rests on the foundation of the church. We need to make sure we're presenting truth. Just like a house sits on its foundation. And that foundation has to be sturdy, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, we could go to the story that's given in the Bible of the wise man and the foolish man. How the wise man built his house on the rock and the foolish man built his house on the sand. And which one lasted? Which one stayed? Which one was the solid foundation? Of course, the rock. And we need to make sure, just like a house sits on its foundation, that truth is supported or rested on the church. Truth is what makes the church stable. Truth allows the church to stand against storms. By the way, these past few months we've gone through maybe what we could say is a storm. Close the church down for a little while and say, you know, to have everybody to have to stay home. Man, that's a tough thing to do, isn't it? To say you got to stay home for a little while. We just can't meet together right now. And you think about the storms that sometimes we go through. Our church as a whole, maybe in individual lives that are represented in our churches. But that's what truth does. It allows the church to stand against storms. It allows the church to stand against attacks and against errors that may try to come in. The church has to maintain truth. I stopped at this church on Sunday night, on Wednesday night. We were away a couple days. And the pastor got up, and I didn't tell you the whole entire story of this church on Wednesday night because I wanted to kind of go quickly this morning. I did tell you the story of Corey and how these individuals that were there knew Corey, but I was looking for an independent Baptist church where we were at, and we wanted to be in church on Wednesday night. My wife and I wanted to make sure we were in church on Wednesday night and our family. And so I was looking around. I was having trouble finding an independent Baptist church near the area we were at. We didn't want to go too far away. I found one about an hour away. I thought, I don't think I'd go on Wednesday night an hour away to a church. So I thought, let me, you know, try to search a little bit more, try to find one a little closer. And I found this church that was, meeting in a Holiday Inn, I believe it was. And they had a room that they were meeting in. And so I looked on there and, got the address, got ready to go Wednesday night. And I told my wife, I said, praise the Lord. I looked a second time because when I looked back a second time to see what the Wednesday night service schedule was to find out what time we needed to be there on Wednesday night, I found out that on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, they met at a different location. And I found out as I called and I said, hey, I'm looking online here. My family's on vacation. We want to come to your Wednesday night service. We feel that it's the kind of church that we would want to be a part of for a Wednesday night service. We had kind of looked at some of the videos on their website and saw that they were singing the hymns and preaching. It said right on there, the King James Version. We were excited about that. And the lady answers the phone and she says, well, that address that's on the website is where we're going to be meeting. She said, that's our house. And I thought, oh, okay. You know, certainly no problem meeting in a house for church, but I wonder if they were going to have room for our five person family. So she said, just tell me how many you're going to have come. We'd love to have you come visit us. I said, well, there's going to be five of us. Okay, I'll set up chairs for that. And we went in and had the service. But you know, as he was preaching, he was right in the middle of a Bible study that he was doing through the book of Psalm. And it was encouraging. It really was. Man, we were encouraged. And God had a chance to fellowship with him a little bit afterwards. But he said, he brought up in his message about how many friends that he has in the ministry, he said, that had turned away from truth. He said, I have so many friends. And he started to listen. And he's talking about this in his message because it was right. It was a part of his message, just like we're talking tonight about truth. And he said, I have so many friends that haven't maintained truth in their ministry. I asked him, I said, you know, when I was searching for this church, he said, I found a bunch of churches that had Baptist on their name. But he said, I was just noticing a lot of them didn't seem like churches that I would want to take my family to. And he said, this is really one of the most solid churches in this area. And he said, we used to have some others. He said, but they've gone away from the truth. So there's a lot that have changed their Bible, a lot that have changed their stand on things. And I started talking to him after the meeting. As we were there, and I started to talk to him about how sad I felt that it was in my own life, how that I have some friends that I've gone to college with that haven't really maintained truth like they should have. I told him, I said, that's what we need to do in our churches. You know, we were talking about it for a little bit. We need to maintain truth, don't we? This church needs to be the pillar and ground of truth. We need to maintain truth. The church is God's plan for the world to be able to hear truth, isn't it? Somebody ought to be able to come in here on a Sunday morning and know that when they sit down, they're going to hear truth. I was so thrilled to be able to go to a church on Wednesday night when I was away from mine. I know Brother Charlie gave testimony when he was in South Carolina as well, to be able to go to a church where you can know you're going to sit down and you're going to hear some truth. Now again, it is always a joy to come back to your home church. You know, we know that. It's a joy to be able to be together with folks that we know. But this is the place where people ought to be able to come to a service and know that they're going to be able to hear some truth. They're not going to have to, they're going to have to hear something that's watered down or something that's just going to tickle our ears like the Bible talks about. But we're going to hear truth. We need to keep this as the pillar and ground of truth. Can I take you to another verse here really quickly as we're drawing this to a close? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. We want to answer this question here tonight. Why do we need to maintain truth? Why do we need to maintain truth? Why do we need to educate people in the infallible Word of God and make sure that we keep our church as the pillar and ground of truth? Why do we need to do this? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to look at verse 3 and then verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says this, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Look at verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Look down, if you would, at verse number 13. We're going to skip a few verses. Look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan's strategy is to imitate and corrupt what God does and what God says. That's his strategy. That's his goal. And he'll go to any means he can to make sure that happens. Satan is working against God, isn't he? Satan is against truth. He desires that people are confused. You know, one of the reasons why we want to establish truth is because we don't want someone to come in here and be confused. We don't want somebody to have to be confused as to where we stand on things. By the way, we talked about this morning in Sunday school about how we ought to vote. We ought to vote against abortion. We ought to vote against a homosexual and a sodomite lifestyle, right? You know, we want to vote morally, right? We want to vote righteously. We want to make sure that we're voting in that kind of a way. We stand against those things, don't we? Because we realize what the Bible says, what the truth that's given in God's Word. Oh, but Satan, he desires to confuse people. He's the author of false man-made religions and false churches. That's why we have to keep truth here, don't we? Notice what the Bible says in the book of Jude. One chapter there. So we'll look down to verse number 3 of Jude. Right before the book of Revelation, we'll look at verse number 3 of Jude. And along this thought of making sure that our church is the pillar and ground of truth, look at what it says, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful, listen to this, for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly, what's he say? Contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. That's what we ought to be doing here. Contending for the faith. Again, passing it to the next generation, making sure we establish truth in our hearts and where our church stands on things. Let's make sure we contend for the faith. What does the Bible tell us we ought to do in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, a very, very familiar verse. He says, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the truth of it. Make sure that when you get up and you're preaching, that you're establishing truth. You're educating people in the infallible word of God. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove. That has the idea of identifying error. Rebuke, he says. Correct error. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Hey, we need to preach the word. Preach it when it's popular and preach it when it's not, right? But we preach the word. We want to establish truth. So the church has to hold the truth and it has to stand for the truth. We must contend for the faith. Now, how do we educate people? How is our church, we're bringing this to a close now, how is our church able to educate people from the Word of God? Now, this is a purpose of our church. We want to exalt the one true and living God. We want to evangelize people. We want to endear people to Jesus. We also want to educate people in the Word of God. So how do we do that? Well, we've got preaching services here, don't we? And we want to use those preaching services to educate people in the infallible Word of God. We've got Bible classes here. Again, I'm thankful for Sunday school. We've got Bible classes where we can meet together. And I've enjoyed going to Sunday school. I probably say it to you every Sunday morning, don't I? You're probably getting sick of hearing this. I love Sunday school. I really do. I enjoy going to Sunday school. I've enjoyed going since I was a child in the classes in the church growing up. Enjoying going to Sunday school. A Bible class where we can be educated in the truth of God's Word. And discipling individuals to make sure they're growing in the truths of God's Word as well. Then, now here's what happens as we bring this to a close. Then, when we have educated people in the Word of God, we're equipping them. We use that word equipping. When we've educated people in the Word of God, we're equipping them. Another word that we could use is the word preparing. We're preparing them for the purpose of doing the same. See, you as some of you that are Sunday school teachers of these children, of my daughter Joella, when she comes home and she tells the truths that she's learned today, you're equipping children to go out and do the same. Man, wouldn't it be great? I mean, think about this in your mind. Some of these children that are sitting in these classes growing up and teaching one. And that's a joy, isn't it? We were having our family devotions this week while we were on our trip, and we sat down at the couches there at the place we were staying. And I started one at a time pointing to our girls, and I started giving them illustrations of ways that when they grow up that God could use them. And I said, but the only way God's going to be able to do that, though, is if you're willing. If you get yourself prepared and you're willing to let God use you. So I pointed to Peyton. I said, hey, Peyton, God might use you one day on a church bus. Man, you get on that church bus and you start working. I said, but guess what you're going to have to say to God, though? I'm willing. I'm willing to do it. Man, then I pointed to Joella and I said, or Julia. I said, Julia, you know, one day God might be able to use, I might get this out of order, what I told him. But I looked at one of them and I said, hey, God might use you one day to teach a Sunday school class. You might take over for Aunt Titi, my sister who's teaching. You might take over for her someday. But you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to say, God, I'm willing. I'm ready to go. Lord, I'm ready for you to use me. And then I pointed to one of them. I can't remember which one it was. Hey, God might use you in the nursery one day. Take care of them little children when they come in. You get to be an adult. You get older and God will use you in the nursery. But you got to say, God, I'm willing. You know, I'm ready. I've prepared myself to do your work. That's what we're doing when we're educating people in the Word of God, aren't we? We're getting people ready for the purpose of doing the same. What does the Bible say really quickly? We're bringing it to a close. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's some generational Christianity there, isn't it? I take what I've learned and I pass it on to somebody else so that they can take it and they can pass it on to the next person as well. See, I'm equipping, I'm educating in the Word of God so that they can fulfill the purpose that God has for them of doing the same. I'm making disciples for the purpose of making disciples. That makes sense? Man, I'm making a disciple so that they can go out and they can make a disciple. So how do we do that? Well, we take the Word of God and we transfer it to another. Now, that's what we mean when we say we're going to educate people in the infallible Word of God. We take the Word of God, we take what we have learned and we pass it on to somebody else, and then they build the Word of God in their lives so that they can go out for the purpose of doing the same. And this is a result then of the church providing laborers for the harvest. Then to go out and to evangelize the world. You see how all these purposes work together? Man, we're preparing people so they can go out and become the laborers for the harvest. God needs laborers, doesn't he? So we get people prepared for it, don't we? So what is our church here for? What's the purpose? Well, we want to exalt the one true and living God. We want to make sure we're evangelizing the world. We want to make sure we're endearing people to Jesus, introducing them to him, and getting them to fall in love with him. And then we want to make sure we educate people in the truths of the infallible Word of God. God's Word, again, our source that we go to for all of our faith and practice. It's what gives us what we believe and what we practice here in a church, and we want to pass it on to somebody else. Now, there's a fifth one in this list, and we're going to get to it, well, Lord willing, next Sunday night, unless the Lord changes directions. But there's a fifth reason or a fifth purpose of our church that we want to get to, and we want to make sure we establish that in our hearts as well. Now, I know that as I've preached this message tonight, I know that you're on board with what I'm saying. You're on board. You say, man, yeah, we want to make sure we educate people in the infallible Word of God. Well, let's take that purpose and let's let God continue to allow our church to be a lighthouse. Man, Sunday school teachers, don't take your job lightly. Man, you've got a serious task, don't you? As we present the Word of God. If we're able to start our good news clubs back up sometime in the schools in the future, I hope we can. Certainly hoping that we can do that. Hey, good news club teachers, you've got a great task, don't you? To educate people in the infallible Word of God. When God gives you opportunities to do that, take advantage of it. And let's be a church that has a wonderful purpose. And we've gone through four of those. Maybe God has challenged you with something tonight. We're going to give, just like we always do, an opportunity to have an invitation and just invite you, maybe perhaps in your seat, maybe you'd like to come to the front and just make a decision for Christ tonight based upon how he's spoken to you. So let's fulfill this mission or this purpose of why our church is here. We want to be a lighthouse, and we want to make sure as we focused in on tonight, we want to educate people in the Word of God, in the truths of it. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank you for your patience as we preach tonight and as you've listened and as we drew that to a close.